Some time ago, I have been studying in the book of the Revelation, and God has given me several messages in these studies. And the one I want to preach to you tonight is one that I enjoy preaching more than some of the others. Out of Revelation chapter 22, there's a series of sermons I have here, and the last things in the Bible. And every child of God should involve themselves in three exercises concerning the Word of God. We ought to all be involved in reading it because it is the Word of God.
Yes.
Period. There's no reason to say anything else. You ought to read the Bible because it's the Word of God. Whether you understand it or not, that it's immaterial. You ought to read it because it's the Bible. It's the Word of God. Then we ought to study the Bible. Now, that's a different operation from reading the Bible. And then we ought to meditate upon the Bible. And that, again, is another operation. And you ought to be involved in all three of those at any given time in your life. And in my study of the Scripture, here in the last chapter, these last things in the Bible, verse 15 is the last petition spoken of in the Bible. Verse 16 is the last proof offered for the person of Christ in the Bible. Verse 17 is the last plea in the Bible. Verse 18 is the last plague mentioned in the Word of God. Verse 19 is the last penalty you'll find mentioned in the Bible. Verse 20, the one I want to talk about tonight, is the last promise that you'll find in the Bible. And verse 21 is the last prayer. I'll call your attention to verse number 20 for my text and my sermon tonight. In verse number 20, "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come Lord Jesus." Our Father, we thank You, Lord, for all that we have heard. It has been a blessing and a joy as we sat back and heard the songs of Zion sung so sweetly, heard the men of God stand and proclaim the truth from the Word of God. And Lord, it excited my soul, ignited fires again in my heart, and blessed me. And God, I pray now You'll speak to hearts tonight that we might be able to be a blessing. I don't know what we could say possibly to add to all that has been said, but God, give us something to say that Your people would be blessed, hearts would be stirred, sinners would be convicted, and God, that we'd be able to go away from this place tonight singing the praises to our God. We'll thank You in Jesus' name. He's worthy. Amen and amen. Now, I want to speak to you tonight on the last promise in the Bible, and of course, that's the promise of His coming. Now, there is nothing more established in the Bible than the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. It is a distinct doctrine of the Bible. It's somewhat distorted. Probably one of the most distorted doctrines in the Bible, outside of just a couple of others, is this business of Jesus coming back. You have a lot of different schools of thought. You have the postmillennialist, you have the amillennialist, you have the premillennialist, and then you've got within that crowd even the premillennialist, whom I assume most of us here tonight probably are. I am. I don't make no apology for it. And like the old fellow said, I'm so pre, I don't even like to go to the post office. I'm premillennial all the way. But then even amongst that crowd, you've got those that believe in a pre-tribulational rapture, which I believe in. And a fellow was debating that with me the other day. He said, "Why do you believe that?" I said, "Because I want to believe it. I ain't got time to talk to a fool, so I just told him because I want to believe it, you know." Well, I got some verses for it, but some people just want to hassle. I ain't got the life's too short to hassle over something that you ain't going to change your mind about. But it's distorted. You know, there's some people believe in the premillennial, pre-tribulational return of Christ. Some believe in the mid-tribulational return of Christ. Some believe in a post-tribulational return of Christ. You got all kind of different ideas about His coming. It's very distorted, but that doesn't take away from the fact that He is coming. We might not be able to agree on all the little intricacies of it and when it's all, but if we believe the Bible, we know that He is coming back. I don't know when, but I know that He's coming back. And then it's a denied doctrine of the Bible. No doubt about it. There are people that deny that He's coming back. They don't believe it. They mock at it. They scoff at the idea that Jesus is coming back. That doesn't mean that He's not coming back. I had a fellow, matter of fact, one time in a church I had up in Alaska, and he was a Roman Catholic. His wife was a member of my church. He used to come hear me preach, and he'd come over, he'd go to Mass, and then he'd come over and listen to me preach. And he'd done that for several months, matter of fact, and trying to win him to Christ and so forth. And he came up to me one day after the service. He said, "You know," he said, "Reverend White," he said, "your entire ministry could be summed up with two subjects. I could sum up your whole ministry just with two subjects." He said, "You're always, always talking about this business of being born again. Always." He said, "Don't matter where you start, that's where you stop. You always get somewhere, you work it in. He said, I came to church here one Wednesday night, and I remember the Wednesday night, didn't remember him being there, but he said, I come to church and you was preaching on drinking. And of course, I was against it, you know, but I was preaching against drinking. And he said, I couldn't believe it. He said, you got that business about being born again in a sermon on drinking. And then he said, the second thing is this business of Jesus coming back. He said, if you took those two things out of your ministry, you wouldn't have a ministry. And I said, if those two things are not in your ministry, you don't have nothing worth saying. Because obviously you must be born again. And if you're born again, thank God Jesus is coming back for you. And you got something to look forward to. He said, well, why doesn't my priest ever mention anything about Jesus ever coming back? I said, I don't know. I have no idea. Why don't you go ask him? And he said, oh, he said, you're a Baptist preacher. I know you got an idea. I said, well, I do, but it's my idea. Why don't you go ask him yourself? He's your priest. You go ask him. And so he did. And I met him at the post office later on. And I said, Mike, did you ask him? He said, yeah, I did. I did. As a matter of fact, I did. I said, what did he say? He said, well, he said that you have to understand, he said, what Reverend White is doing over there. Now, he's a fine man and all, but said he pastors a very immature group of people. And this business of, he's always talking about Jesus coming back. So that's kind of like the Baptist boogeyman. And he does that to scare those people into doing right as he thinks it's right. And that's how he keeps his people in line, is by saying, oh, you better be careful. Jesus might come back and catch you doing that, you know. And you better be careful. Jesus will come back and catch you doing that if you're not careful. I believe that. But that's beside the point. He said, and I said, well, what about, why doesn't he ever mention it? He said, well, he said, he explained to me that in our church, that we have a much more sophisticated membership than you do at the Baptist church, and he doesn't have to resort to those theological boogeymen to keep him in line. Of course, I didn't mention anything about purgatory and that other stuff. I just let him have his say. And I said, well, that's very interesting, and I turned to go away. And he said, now, wait a minute, preacher. I know you well enough to know that you got something that you could say about that if you wanted to say. I said, well, yes, sir. I got my own ideas. He said, well, you tell me, why do you think that he does? I said, well, it's probably the reason. It's kind of like if I told my two daughters that I was going away on a business trip, and I went away, and I told them, I said, now, I can't tell you when I'm coming back. But I tell you what, when spring thaw comes, you mark her down, Dad's coming down the road. And when I get back, we're going to take the whole family, we're going off on a vacation, we go down to Disneyland or whatever, we'll do something up big. And so Dad goes away, and the winter's long, and the winter's hard, and my daughters kind of miss Dad, but all of a sudden, one day, sure enough, spring thaw comes. And boy, they look out there and said, man, spring thaw, Dad said, when spring thaw came, boy, and they get excited. I mean, they're out there every once in a while running, looking up the road, see if my truck's coming down the road. And I said, that boy, one day, they're out there playing with a little neighbor kids, you know, and they're playing games, and every once in a while one of the girls run out there and look up the road, say, nope, Dad, that's not Dad's car. Thought it was, but it's just not Dad's car. Boy, they're all excited, and man, they tell the neighbor, Dad, our dad's coming home, we can't hardly wait. I said, now, Mike, why do you suppose the neighbor kids don't get all excited about it like my children do? He said, well, because they're not going on the vacation. I said, you got it. That's it. I said, maybe your priest ain't going nowhere, you understand, but see, my Heavenly Father's coming back. When he comes back, I'm going somewhere. I'm leaving out of here, and I'm looking forward to it. Now, it is a denied doctrine, but it is a surety without a doubt. Let's look very quickly, and I'm not going to take too much time here, but I just want to share a few things out of verse 20. I want to submit to you, first of all, about this last promise in the Bible, that this promise is, in fact, now he stole my watch. I don't know what time it is. It's his fault. Now I forgot what I was saying. But I know I'm on the first point. I know that. Okay. You know, I'm 47, preacher. You can't do things like that. I can't do two things at one time here. But I know exactly what I'm getting ready to say. Let's look at verse number 20 now for my first point. The first thing about this last promise in the Bible is, I submit to you, first of all, that it is a surety. Now, look what he says in verse number 20. He which testifieth these things saith, first of all, surely. Surely. Now, if there's anything more firmly established in the Word of God, I don't know what it is. Listen, the Bible from cover to cover, you read it and backwards. If you don't even believe the Bible's the Word of God, you could not read this book
without coming away with the conclusion that somebody, whoever it was that wrote this book, somebody believed that Jesus was coming down, the Messiah was going to come to this earth. Somebody that wrote this book believed that Jesus was going to come back. You can't get away from it. It's an absolute established fact. Whether you believe the Bible is the Word of God or not, you got to believe, if you believe that this Bible says anything, that it does surely attest to the fact that Jesus is coming back. Jesus claimed that He was coming back in John chapter 14, verse, I think down there about verse 1, He said, "You believe in God? Believe also in Me." He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled." I'm so glad of that. Oftentimes we do get troubled. Oftentimes we don't have all the answers. Oftentimes the problems are insurmountable. But He said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Ye believe in God? Believe also in Me." He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so," He said, "I'd have told you." And He said, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I shall come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Jesus Christ, God's Son, claimed that He was coming back. Now, either He's coming back or else He's a liar. Either He is coming back or else He's not who He claimed to be. Either He is coming back or else He's the biggest four-flusher that ever walked the streets of Jerusalem. And thanks be to God, I know that He is indeed coming back. He was God incarnate in the flesh, and He's coming back. Jesus claimed that He was coming back. The angels, they confirmed the fact that Jesus Christ is coming back. There in Acts chapter 1, I think about verse 11, those men of Galilee were standing around. You know the story, and how that He was taken up away from them in a cloud. And they stood there just gazing up into the heavens. And these two men in white apparel stood by. And they said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into the heavens? This same Jesus whom you've seen taken away into heaven shall in like manner as you've seen Him depart come again." Listen, Jesus Christ claimed it. The angels confirmed it. Old Simon Peter contended it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 3. He said, "Knowing this, brethren, that in the last days scoffers shall come, walking after their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue on as they always have." I report to you, we've seen that in our day and time. Scoffers. And Simon Peter, he contended the fact that Jesus was coming back. James cautioned it in James chapter 5 and verse 7. He said, "My brethren, be ye patient unto the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ." We're to be patient, not for a day or two, but unto the coming of our Lord. James cautioned the fact that Jesus was coming back. John capitalized on it. In John chapter 3 and verse 1, he said, Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Beloved, now, I like that. Now, right now, now are we the sons of God. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. Oh, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is. And every man that hath this hope in Him purifieth himself, even as He is pure. Old John, he capitalized on the fact that Jesus was coming back. And then old brother Paul, he clarified the whole thing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13. He said, "But brethren, I'd not have you to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him when He comes. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent those which are asleep. For the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall be raised first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort ye one another with these words." My dear friend, he went on to tell us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he talks about that great mystery. Oh, everybody loves a mystery. I like mysteries myself. He said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep," he said, "but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye." I submit to you, my brothers and sisters, tonight, listen, we are fixing to take our flight. And absolutely, positively, it is a surety that Jesus is coming back. I submit to you, first of all, His promise is a surety. Then second of all, not only is it a surety, I also want you to notice that it is a soon promise. Notice what He said. "He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come." Now, notice the wording here. He didn't say, "I'm coming." That's true. He is. He didn't say, "I came." That's true. He said, "Well, you didn't finish the whole thing." "Well, I know, but I got another point on that other one, so I got to stop right there." I come. Present tense is what I'm getting at. You see, not only is the fact that it is a surety, but it is a soon promise. Present tense, I come. I mean, Jesus could come at any moment. Now, being a premillennialist, I believe in what I would refer to as the imminent return of Christ. In other words, I'm not looking for any signs to do anything to get me out of here. Nothing has to be done. I'm looking for the imminent return. He could come back at any moment. Could have come back 2 weeks ago. He could come back 10 years ago. He could come back day after tomorrow. He could come back in the next moment. He could come back in the next heartbeat. I believe in the imminent return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know there's things going on the earth, and everything is pointing toward it. I understand all that. All those signs are pointing out yonder for the second advent. But, I'm dumb, but I ain't stupid. I know, listen, if there's some signs pointing to something, and I know I'm getting off the freeway before that, it's like if you're going down to my house, going down to Cincinnati. If you're going to go to Milford, now you know good and well on 75, you ain't going to see no sign that says exit to Milford. It doesn't exist. Who wants to go to Milford? Nobody goes to Milford unless you live in Milford. Ain't nobody going to go there. You don't even know where it is unless you look on a map. Now, I know the sign says to Cincinnati, but I know back about 10 miles from that sign, if you're going to go to Milford, you got to get off that freeway or you ain't going to Milford. I mean, I'm not dumb. I got that part figured out. Now, if all these signs and stuff are pointing to the fact of the advent when he sets his foot down here on this earth, that's what them signs are pointing for. You mark her down, friend. But listen, I know I'm getting off the freeway up there about 7 miles before that. I know I'm getting off, and I'll tell you what, we're fixing to hit the exit at any moment. I mean, we better get over in the right lane. We're going to take out of here pretty soon. You don't want to be over in that left lane. You better be in the right lane, because we're fixing to take off here pretty soon. I mean, he said, I come. It's going to be soon. Everything points toward it. We have the distress of nations spoken of in the book of Matthew chapter 24. I mean, did you ever notice how the Cold War is over and now we're in worse shape than we've ever been before? The Cold War is over. We were better off with the Cold War going on. There were less people dying in the Cold War than we have now with no war. Now we got more wars going on. They won't call them that, but that's what they are. And nobody's got any answers. I mean, the most powerful country on the face of God's earth takes the greatest fighting force known to mankind, I mean the most elite of the elite, and sends them down there, and they can't even catch one stupid drug lord 2 steps out of the jungle. They can't even catch him. They whip them and send them back home with their tails tucked between the legs. Now, if you saw it another way, you saw some pictures I didn't see. You don't let folk do that to the most elite fighting force in the world and let them get by with it. You nuke those kind of people. That's what you do. Should have went and burned everything to the ground, left it just like it was, and headed on home. But I'm simply saying this. Listen, we, America, we ain't got the answers, friend. America is not the America it was when your dad was a little boy. America is not the America it was when I was a little boy, for that matter of fact. We don't have the answers. Nobody's got the answers. They got problems all over the world. There's world distress. Wars going on everywhere. I was over just a while ago in Eastern Europe. I was down within 30 miles of the Yugoslavian border. I met many of the refugees coming from that. I mean, some of the most horrific stories I've ever heard in my life from some of these men that were there and had fought in that war, and how their families were murdered, their wives were raped. Everything they had was burned. And friends, we've got problems that nobody's got the answer for. But oh, there's somebody coming on the scene. He'll be on the scene soon. He'll have all the answers for them, I assure you. But we have distress of nations. We have the disturbances of nature. We see all around us. I mean, all over the place. I don't have time to get into it. You know good and well. You say, well, we've always had earthquakes. Not like they're having them now. I was in Delaware. Brother, when was that last? That was only a couple weeks ago. I read in the Delaware paper, they had an earthquake in Wilmington, Delaware. Delaware don't have earthquakes. Chicago, San Francisco, boy, they need one there. But that's a place to have earthquakes. They're having them all over the place. Earthquakes and tornadoes. And you say, well, they always had that. Yeah, but not like they've been having them. But oh, we see the disturbances of nature. We see the distress of nations. We see the disease of the church. I'll tell you what the disease of the church is. Basically, just sum it up, it's apathy. Apathy, brother. I traveled one in this country to the other. I tell you what, I started preaching 26 years ago. I don't understand it. You can't get folks stirred up about people going to hell anymore. You can't scare anybody people preaching on hell anymore. I mean, you preach on hell, it don't matter. Well, folks are going to hell last week and they'll be going to hell tomorrow, preacher. And I got my retirement to worry about, and I got this situation going on. You can't get folks stirred up enough anymore to do anything for God. You go in the average Baptist church, I'm talking about the average, thank God, not all of them. But you go in the average Baptist church, and listen, if the Holy Ghost of God didn't show up Sunday morning, it'd be business as usual. Wouldn't miss a lick. And 90% of the crowd sitting there wouldn't even know nothing out of the ordinary happened. They wouldn't even know that God didn't show up. The disease among the body of Christ. And then the decline of the truth amongst God's people. On the last days, People have turned away from the truth, having itching ears, the Bible says, and we're there now. And listen, I'm not talking about the world. I'm not the world, the crowd out there. Those folks are going to hell. They're doing the best they can. And I'm not talking about that crowd. I'm talking about God's people. I mean, the world of crowd, I mean, they're doing the best they can. They're blind, but God's people ought to have better sense than to follow some of the foolishness that they're following this day and time. It never ceases to amaze me what God's people will get involved in and waste their time and their money and their efforts and all their abilities and just waste their time on foolishness that doesn't amount to a hill of beans. Literally, a hill of beans would be better off. You could feed somebody. It never ceases to amaze me. I was in a church in California, and they was having this big deal. This stupid whale got beached up on the shore, shallow end of the shore. They're going to go down there to show the lost community that the Christian community really cared. And they're going to go down there and help push this whale back in the deep part of the water. And, big deal. It didn't matter to me. I was going to go to the hotel. I had other things to do anyway. It wasn't my show. It wasn't my whale. So I didn't. But they asked me to go. And I was very kind. I said, no, I have to go to the hotel. I got some things I need to take care of. And they said, well, Brother White, we want you to go because, see, your leadership. And we need some of the leadership out there. And I said, Brother, that's exactly the reason that I can't go. Otherwise, I'd go down for the show. I would. I'd get me a Pepsi Cola and a hot dog and go down and watch them fools and laugh my head off. But I said, I'm part of leadership, and I don't want nobody to get the mistaken idea that I'm somehow in favor of that. Because I am not. I'm not. I got more important things. I got a higher agenda than a stupid whale beaching himself. I mean, I told him, I said, hey, I said, good night. I said, if he's dumb enough to do that, let the sucker die. The worst thing in the world to happen is push him off in the deep end. You know what's going to happen. He's going to swim back out to deep water if you can get him off out there. He's going to meet him a little girl whale, fell head over flippers in love with her. They're going to get married, and then next year, they're going to have another little baby whale, and all them stupid genes out of that dumb one's going to pass right into the next generation. I said, in 10 years, you'll have a whole herd of them up there chunking up on the beach. I said, good night, let the dumb ones die off. Never heard nothing so stupid in all my life. Folks get so aggravated. I was saying this one time. It's amazing this day and time what you can get cussed out for as a preacher. Now, as a preacher, you're going to get cussed out. That's it. I mean, if you don't like getting cussed out, you best out of the ministry, pal. It ain't no place for you. But I'm amazed at what you get cussed out for. And nowadays, it's what you get sued for. And hey, preacher, you ain't in a big time until you got a lawsuit. I'm in a big time. I got this dude suing me. Sue me, that's right. I was out in here preaching, and I told over a joke. Just a stupid joke, and just a dumb joke. It was a sick joke. I have to admit, it was a sick joke. But it was just a joke. And I was talking about it. I said, you know how you wink at a queer? Just a sick joke. I admit it. Should have never said that in public. Sick joke, sick joke, sick joke. This guy took offense. Oh, boy, did he ever. And he come up after the service, man, he was reading me the riot act. And I told him just about mind his own business. I said, I'll tell you what's wrong with you queers amongst a whole lot of other things. Number one, you ain't got no sense of humor. That's one of the things wrong with you guys. But then 6-7 months went by, and I never paid no attention. Then I got a letter from his attorney. I got a letter from his attorney to listen to all these things I had to do, demands that I had to do before further action was going to be initiated. Made me some mad, I mean steam was coming out of my ears. Turned that letter over, and I wrote on the back of it, told the guy, just, I'm not doing none of this stuff, and you just, if you're going to future, whatever you're going to do, you just do it. And my daughter, my middle daughter, Bess, she said, Dad, you're not going to, she said, hold it, Dad, you know what they always say, hold it in your desk for a little while before you mail it. And she said, number one, you need to use one of your own stationary letterheads. I said, no, I'm not wasting a letterhead on this nut. I said, this, just use the back of his. I said, Dad, if you mail that, this guy's an attorney. I said, man, I don't care what he is. This is America. She said, oh, I can see it now. She said, Dad, they're going to drag you into court, and you know there's going to be a woman judge. You know it. Charter member of the lesbo community, you know. Charter member. Dad, I can see it now, man. They're going to hit you, man. You're going to be down in sensitivity class. Whoa, yes. She said, I can hardly wait. The whole Cincinnati Fire Company, the whole Cincinnati paramedics, all the policemen, all called out because my dad's in sensitivity class. Whoa, Dad, I can hardly wait to see you sensitized. And it's probably coming to that. Probably is. But I honestly, I don't understand how folks get so upset about stuff. I've taken a vow from God. I said, I've taken a vow from God. I'm going to shoot the last spotted owl on this earth. I'm going to shoot it. Well, after the service, honestly, before God, I couldn't believe it. I'm talking a fundamental, independent, Bible-believing, you know, almost redneck Bible-thumping type church. Not quite redneck, almost. They were lined up. This guy said, Brother White, he said, you weren't serious, were you? I said, yeah, I think so. What are you talking about? He said, you know what you said? And I mean, his eyes actually filled up, clouded up with tears. What you said about killing that last spotted owl. You weren't serious? I said, brother, if you knew how serious I was, you'd lock all your windows at night. I said, I was dead serious. Oh, he said, how could you do that? Don't you understand? God's put us as protectors of this earth and we've got to take care of it. And I said, oh, fiddle-faddle, I don't believe that for a moment. I said, I don't believe that. I said, matter of fact, if you want to try to destroy it, give it your best shot. I double dog, triple dog dare you to destroy it. Do your best. I said, I know it's going to be around for at least 1,007 more years in one day today. I said, give it your best shot. Set off some nuclear devices. Dump on the whole thing. Blow it all apart. Do everything you can. You ain't going to destroy this earth because I got a sovereign God that sits in heaven and he ain't going to let you do it. But I said, apparently, my brother, you did not hear what I said leading up to that, and it's apparent you didn't hear nothing I said after that. I said, you didn't hear nothing. I said, I am going to kill the last spotted owl. The last. Now, if it is the last, it is not endangered, it is extinct. It takes two to make three. And if it is the last, I am doing him a favor. I'm doing him a favor. How would you like to be the last little boy spotted owl with no little girl spotted owls? I'm doing him a favor. And if I don't shoot him and stuff him and maybe some kiddies can come by and see what they used to look like, I said some hawk will sweep down and get him someday and eat the thing, feathers and all. We'll never see what one looked like. I said, you folks just... how's come it is? I mean, everybody... Look, I said, you're almost crying. And I said, you realize while we're talking, they're murdering little babies? I said, they're murdering over 1.5 million babies every year in our own country, not including the world. And I said, how come you don't get disturbed about that? Something's wrong. Something's out of kilter. Oh, the distortion of truth never ceases to amaze me. I don't understand it. For the life of me, how Christian people that got good sense and got a Bible can get so fouled up and sucked in on some of that foolishness. I read in a paper here the other day, I was looking at these ducks out in California, sick ducks, bad sick ducks. And they decided they're going to have to destroy these sick ducks. And so they show this picture. These people were literally throwing themselves down under the tires of the jeeps of these fishing game cops that were going out to destroy these ducks. They wouldn't let them touch those ducks. People were going around duck napping, stealing these ducks that have this terrible, awful disease, and they have to kill them. And people are stealing them, taking them home. I said, I hope they all get duck bill disease. I hope their whole family, their face just rots off from the nose back. I hope they get whatever creepy, crawly, grungy thing them ducks are carrying. I hope they get it to a fare thee well, if they're that dumb. So they took the whole thing and they put it into the United States court system. Everything goes to the United States. I'll tell you what, they can thank God that I am not a judge. If anybody was stupid enough to bring into my chambers a duck case, I would have a duck fit. I'd throw the whole kit and caboodle 90 days in jail for stupidity. They tied up the whole court system. I forget how many days was involved, and they're trying these ducks for their lives. And they got this picture in the paper when the verdict was read, and they said, yes, we're going to have to destroy them. And these folks, they're hugging each other and crying, these poor little ducklings. And this is a Christian group, one of the main leaders in the surge to save these ducks. Oh, yes. I thought you're crazy. And then, but you know how they're going to do it? They say, oh, yes, we're going to destroy the ducks. But we got to do it right. We're going to destroy the ducks by lethal injection. Have you ever tried to destroy a duck with a 12-gauge shotgun? That's not the easiest thing you ever set out to do. Try it with a syringe about that long. It's a wee bit harder because you've got to catch them. And oh, you got to have a veterinarian, licensed doctor veterinarian on board so that it's done right. Wouldn't want any of these ducks that are going to die to suffer. They got to be given a pop right in the right place. And then you can't use one syringe more than once. No, 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 no. That's quite unsanitary. We wouldn't want to give the other duck whatever the other duck had before we kill him. We want him to go out whatever he had just by himself. Do you know what it cost them to kill them stupid ducks? About $2,800 a piece per duck. I said, they're insane. I said, all you got to do is $100 just to go and shoot a few myself. Just for a little target practice. Some of them on the water that's too sick to fly, boom, 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 that's just an easy target. That's all. The folks say, oh, that's terrible. If you think that's terrible, my friend, you've been brainwashed. You've been brainwashed. You've been watching the Babylonian idiot box too much. Something wrong with folks. I don't understand it. I really don't. I just don't understand it. I never have understood some of that stuff. We got this deal. I saw in the Cincinnati newspaper. They got this deal on the firemen. Now, we got good firemen down there. They got this deal where you got this dummy Annie, you know. Why the women's lib hadn't said nothing about it, I don't know. But there's a dummy called Annie. And you mash on her chest, blow in her mouth, and it's a CPR thing. And everybody that's a fireman has to do that. Now they got a new dummy. It's called Rover. It's a dummy dog. And now, they had this picture of this guy, and he's down there. And you got to, and you know, if you come to a house and Rover's overcome by smoke, you do his chest. It's not called mouth to mouth. It's called mouth to snout. You take the dog's mouth and snout and hold it closed like thus, putting the dog's snout and mouth. It's called mouth to snout. And they're writing this like this makes all the sense in the world. Hey, I got sad news for you, pal. If I come to your house and ain't nobody but Rover in there, brother, he's going to be a hot dog before I go in again. And if he's overcome by smoke inhalation, he's a dead dog, I'm telling you. I mean, do you know where a dog puts his nose? I'm not putting his nose in my mouth. Now, I'm not trying to be vulgar. I'm trying to tell you, that's how the world thinks. God deliver God's people from such foolishness. I'd quit the fire department before I do that. Ain't no way I'm sticking my mouth on some stupid dog's mouth. So somebody told me the other day, some guy got some kind of medal for saving this poor unborn deer. This mama deer got hit by a car. He cut it open, got it out, and you're talking about a mess. Good day. And he got that deer out and pulled that goop out of his mouth. And they gave him a medal. They need to put the man away with a straitjacket. The man is a lunatic. He's insane. Crazy. And the world thinks, I don't understand. Honestly, I don't understand what the world thinks. Isn't that so sweet? And it's amazing how many of God's people, we spend more money on dog food and cat food than we do the lost souls of men and women across this world. And all that money ain't been spent by lost folk. As a matter of fact, I had a debate with this woman in a restaurant the other day. We got talking about eating. And I talked about, you know, dog ain't too bad. I prefer Cocker Spaniel. Black Lab ain't bad, you know. Just kind of joking. I've eaten dog several times. Oh, she said, that's terrible. I said, it's just culture. She said, no, it's not. There's more culture involved there. I said, no, it's just America and Europe. We treat dogs like humans. Only place in the world. No, she said, dogs. I said, well, why should we eat hamburgers then? Cows are pretty important. No, she said, a dog and a cat's much more intelligent than a dog or than a cow. I said, oh, we eat based upon intelligence. And I'm thinking, sister, you're looking mighty appetizing to me right now if we're going by that basis. Fix me up a women's liver hamburger right now. She'd just been up to the breakfast bar, got a pile of bacon on there. I said, do you ever hear about how intelligent a pig is? Do you know a pig is one of the most intelligent animals? Scientists say, I believe they're wrong, but everybody else thinks they're right. They say a pig is one of the most intelligent animals on this earth. Very intelligent. I said, it's more intelligent than a dog. How's come you're eating that pig? Oh, I had her. Matter of fact, she didn't eat no more. She's probably abstained from bacon ever since, you know. But folks, they're crazy. Crazy. But listen, God's people, we don't need to be sucked in by that. Our Lord and Savior is coming back soon. And the very evidence is the fact how many of God's people get sucked in that mess. Never ceases to amaze me. Treat animals like children. Treat children like animals. I don't understand that. But I must hurry along. It's a soon promise. It's a sudden promise. Then notice, not only that, but it's a sure promise. Oh, yeah, sudden promise. That's the third one. That's right.
Let's look what it says here. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, notice, I come. Oh, look at that next word. Quickly. When he does come, it's going to be suddenly. Suddenly. And you know, we don't hear much about this aspect of it, but you know, most things that ever happen to you suddenly, without warning, are usually very embarrassing, number one, because you weren't prepared for it. And number two, very unpleasant. Well, even good things, you know. I hate surprises. I like them, but I hate them. I love them, I want them, but I don't want them. I mean, there's something about, you know, at the moment, just, when, you know, surprise! You know, oh, man, just, it'll kill you. But then you get over it and you enjoy it, you know. But listen, when Jesus comes back, you're talking about a surprise. It is going to be sudden. Very, very sudden. In a moment, in the twinkle of my eyes, how fast? I don't know how fast it is. But my friend, it's fast. It's going to be sudden. Ain't no time to go home and get nothing straightened out. Ain't no time to go home and get rid of those magazines. Ain't no time to go and call someone. I mean, it's going to be suddenly, in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, at the last trump, and my friend, we're taking our flight, and it's going to be suddenly. And, oh, there are going to be a lot of folk going to be embarrassed. A lot of Christians, I hope, not sitting here, but a lot of Christians around this world are going to be embarrassed when Jesus calls us out. They're going to be embarrassed and they're going to be terribly uncomfortable. It's going to be unpleasant. The judgment seat of Christ, what I've read about it, my friend, it's going to be a terrifying place, even for God's people. Oh, I'm saved by His grace. I'm not worried about going to hell. I'm not even. Thank God that was solved at Calvary. But I want to tell you something. I've been a steward of God now for some time. I've got to lay my trophies down and I've got to give an account for my stewardship. I've got to give an account for those talents God put in my hands. And I've got to face the one that saved my soul. And I'm going to face Him in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye. And it's going to be very suddenly. And usually those sudden things that happen suddenly, I guarantee you, my friend, will be very embarrassing. Oh, you know, it's just, it seems like, If you just get folks to understand, there's a little song they used to sing in Sunday school class. It says, be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little mouth, what you say. Be careful, little feet, where you go. There's an all-seeing Father looking over me. And oh, my friend, that's true. That's very true. And one of these days, He's going to call us out. And it is going to be very, very suddenly. When I say, even so come, it's going to be a sudden coming. Then notice also, I submit to you that it's not only going to be a sudden coming, but it's also going to be a sealing promise. Notice what He told us down there. He which testifieth these things saith, surely, surely, I come quickly. Notice, amen. So be it. It'll be a sealing coming. When He comes, I mean, ready or not, here you go. However it is, that's the way it is. You're out of here. No time to make amends. No time to make your way down to an altar. No time to call up somebody and tell them about Jesus. No time to straighten out anything. When He comes back, it's going to seal some things for time and eternity. Oh, my friend, down here on this earth, God's given us time. We've had time today and we've laughed and we've talked and we've ate and we've done other things all during the day. But one of these times, our lives are going to radically, they are going to change forever, forever in a day. Never will they be the same again. Never. Never will we ever walk this earth like we walk it right now. The opportunity for service to God as we now know it will be over forever. Never again will you ever have the opportunity to serve God like you now do in this old fleshly tabernacle. Ask over. Oh, there's some aspects of that that's tremendously, I'm looking forward to it. No more cancer wards. No more chemotherapy. No more standing by the graveside and weeping. No more misunderstandings. It's over. And it'll seal some things. And oh, there's many parts that I'm looking forward to. And I can say, even so, come Lord Jesus. But it'll be a sealing coming in. And friend, when it's all said and done and sealed up, I want to have known I did my best. Did my best. Lord God, I wasn't much, but I done my best. I didn't do much, but I'll tell you with what you gave me, I gave it everything I had. I mean, you didn't give me much, maybe, but God, whatever it was, I threw it all in. I gave it my best. I didn't hold nothing back. I threw it all in. I gave it all of my intelligence, all of my talent. I gave it everything I had. And I guarantee you, my friend, you won't be disappointed. Oh, down here on this earth, it just seems like, you know, you do things and sometimes you do it with a good motive and folks misunderstand. There'll be no misunderstandings up there. You know, I don't know about you, but me, I can. I get in a mess by something. Preacher is as innocent as just signing a Bible and putting your life's verse can get me in horrendous trouble. Just something that simple and that easy. I was in a church. I was out in Idaho. And I was tired and got done preaching, and this little boy caught me coming out of the bathroom, want me to sign his Bible. I said, sure. I said, be glad to sign. And so I signed my name and put my life's verse on there, you know, Psalm 34:2. And I handed it back to him, and he went on, you know, and I went on. I was getting my stuff together, and pretty soon this little boy came back. I didn't recognize him as the other little boy. There's so many little boys, I didn't recognize him. And he said, Brother White, he said, I need to ask you a question. I said, yes, sir. He said, what does Genesis 34:2 mean? I said, I don't know, son. I don't have a Bible with me. I don't know what to say. He said, well, what does it mean? I said, I don't know. He said, go ask your mama. She said, well, she's the one who told me to come ask you. I said, well, go tell her I don't know. I'll look it up, and I'll see if I can't have something for her tomorrow night. And I went on about my business. Then I started out going down where the preacher was at the door. And here he was standing, kind of a little red-faced, and he was standing there, and this woman was there, a little irate looking, and they were discussing something. And when he saw me, he waved for me to come over. And he said, Brother White, this lady wants to speak to you. And so I said, what's the matter? She said, I want you to tell me, what does Genesis 34:2 mean? I said, what? I said, this church was hung up on Genesis 34:2. I said, lady, I ain't got the vaguest idea. I said, well, what do you think it means? She said, well, I believe I know what it means. What I want to know is what you writing that in my son's Bible as your life's verse. I said, that's not my life's verse. My life's verse, Psalm 34:2. She said, well, right here, you put it in my son's Bible. And I looked at it, and God being my witness, I'd have put my hand in my own Bible and said, that's my name, and that's Genesis 34:2. I'd have said that. I'd have said that in a court of law and been telling the truth. That looks like Genesis 34:2. And I said, well, I said, yeah, but I said, I said, well, what's it say? And then she turned over there and read it for me. Oh, preacher, I almost had a heart attack. I said, dear lady, I said, why, ma'am, you got to believe me. I didn't write that in your kid's Bible. I don't know how that got in there. I was before God. I didn't do that. I don't know how that got in there. I'm telling you, it looks, but I don't know how it got in there. I was tired. I write Psalm 34:2 a million times. I don't know how that happened. But I said, give me that Bible. I'll make sure it looks like Psalm 34:2 before I'm done. I guarantee. And oh, I always write PSL pretty plain anymore. Boy, she was upset at me. I think she thought I was trying some kind of, I don't know what she thought I was trying, you know. But I mean, I'm acquainted with that side of life. I just get in all kind of messes, not even trying to get in a mess. Not even knowing I got in a mess. But oh, I'll tell you what, when we get to heaven, oh, no messes, amen. A glorified body, no pains. It's going to take me a million years just to get used to not anything happening. I have all kind of people wanting to run around with me in heaven that wouldn't. They wouldn't want to be around me down here. I've asked preachers to go to mission trips, and they say, "Are you kidding me? I would go to the airport with you." Man, what's the matter with you? You got better sense than that. But oh, when we get to heaven, I'm going to seal some things for time and for eternity, and then I'm going to close. Now, if you ain't looked that up yet, please don't look it up now. I'm getting ready to get this other part here. You should have looked it up earlier. Look it up when you get home. I'm going to preach on that tomorrow night. No, I ain't. This business of Jesus coming back, it's sure promise, it's soon promise, it's sudden promise, it's a sealing promise. Then notice I close with this. It's a satisfying promise. He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. Amen. Then notice John. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. My friend, if that's not the cry of your heart, there's something the matter with you tonight. That's not the cry of your heart. I don't care what you can say. Well, you know, those folks need to be saved, and my grandma needs to be saved. Yeah, and she'll need to be saved probably tomorrow. But I'm telling you what the truth of the matter is. I want him to come back tonight. If there's any way he can come back, listen, there are more people being born right now. Do you know what the fastest growing religion in America is right now? It's Muslims. Islamic. That's the fastest growing religion in America. They came to America in 1963 with about 3 missionaries. They now have 1,200 mosques in America. They have over 2 or 3 million American converts. I'm talking about Americans, converts. They're growing by leaps and bounds. We now have a chaplain in the United States Army, a Muslim chaplain. This thing, brother, we're going in reverse. I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. It's going to be a satisfying coming when He comes. Thank God, it's going to be like nothing we've ever seen before. As the psalmist said in Psalm 17:15, as for me, I will behold Thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake in Thy likeness. And thank God, when we awake in His likeness and everything's said and done, praise God, it's going to be satisfying, not for just a day, not for a couple of years, but thank God, forever and ever and ever, as long as God's alive, we'll be satisfied yonder in heaven with Him. And I say, even so, come, Lord Jesus. Come back tonight, Lord. If You can do it, come back tonight. Let's bow our heads. Oh, my Father, my Lord, my God, thank You, Lord, for this day, this church, these dear kind preachers that have preached, these singers that have sung. All of this has been for the purpose just to get folks to look to You. And God, I pray tonight, oh, would You break some hearts. Sure, in a crowd this size, there's some folk that are not ready for Jesus to come back. We can play the games all we want to, but Jesus is coming back. Curtain's coming down one day. And God, I pray, as our dear brother preached about repentance, God, I'm certain there's many people in Baptist churches across this land that are just as lost could be. Lord, they wouldn't know You if You walked in the front door. Oh, Lord, I pray tonight, God, if there's anybody here that's not saved, Lord, get a hold of their heart. I pray for this camp meeting this week. God, we need a touch from heaven. The way is weary. It's been a long year, Lord. It's been a good year. There have been blessings. There have been victories. But Lord, there have been some burdens. We need a visit from heaven. And what better time than this time of the year? Oh God, I pray You'll meet with us. And in order for that to become a reality, we need for God's people to humble themselves before You. And Lord, I pray tonight that You get a hold of some folks' hearts. God, help us for this next few days to forget about the time and forget about the worries and the cares and, Lord, the schedules, and try as best we can in every service we can attend to open our hearts for what God has for us. Do something tonight, God, for us that we can't do ourselves. Please, I beg You. With our heads bowed before the pastor comes, I'm going to ask you, does anyone here say, Brother White, I'm here tonight, and preacher, I'm not saved. If you're sitting here tonight and if you don't know one with the other, I'd have to say you've had your eyes and your ears blocked after those last two sermons. But if you're here tonight and say, preacher, I'm not a Christian as far as I know. Now, I'm not talking about whether you're a good person or not. You might be just sterling character good as far as the world's concerned, but there's none good. No, not one. You say, preacher, I'm not a Christian. Pray for me tonight. I need to be saved. Maybe you don't intend on getting saved tonight, but you know you need to be saved. Would you let me pray for you? Anybody at all, just raise your, slip your hand up. Let me pray for you. I'm going to pray and turn over to the preacher. Anybody at all? Christian friends, how about it? Hours late. How about it? Any Christian friend here say, Brother White, I'm here. I know I'm saved, but boy, God spoke to me. Do something. I need something done for me. Pray for me. Slip your hand up. Anybody at all? God bless you. Thank you. No one else? God bless you, ma'am. Thank you.